I love stories about animals, and I got one this morning in the form of a little poem. It says, two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other one took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried, without more ado. So with a lasting, despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. Quoth the other frog with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim round till my strength is spent, then I will die the more content. Bravely he swam till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On the top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gladly hopped. What of the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. You know, we've been in this series that we've been calling Parenting is for Parents. And we're at the end of this particular series. And this one I've entitled that parents are transformed as they learn patience. Or another word for patience might be persevering. I want to talk today about the difficulty and the reward of persevering as a parent. And before we get into the principles associated with perseverance, let's remind ourselves, as if we needed to, that parenting kids can break your heart. It is, without a doubt, the most difficult, demanding, stressful, painful, ongoing job there is on the face of the earth, parenting. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 5 says, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And when one of your children brings disgrace to your home, it breaks the heart of the parent. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son brings joy to his father and his mother, but a foolish man despises his mother. And oh my goodness, the heartbreak that comes from that. Proverbs 19, verse 26, he who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace. And it doesn't have to be the big severe things. It doesn't have to be, you know, throw your parents out of their house. It can be the heartbreak of a third grader who's discovered rebellion and breaks your heart with their activity or choices. The thing is, the truth of the matter is, when we take on the job of parenting, even when our kids rebel, the love that a parent has for them seems to supersede even some of all that rebellion. And a classic illustration in our Bible is found in 2 Samuel. And I want you to turn here because I want you to see why perseverance is required in the life of a godly parent. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, we see an example, a living example of a parent, even though the child was rebelling, having their love completely permeate that relationship rather than letting the rebellion and the hurt permeate everything. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, we get the story of Absalom. And we don't have time this morning to spend an inordinate amount of time teaching you about Absalom, but the point is he was the third son of David. His oldest son was a guy by the name of Amnon. And Amnon actually was participating and he himself raped the sister of Absalom, a gal by the name of Tamar. And obviously it greatly angered the father David, but it really simmered in Absalom's heart. After a period of a couple of years, he managed to get Amnon assassinated. And as you can imagine what that might do to a family situation. After a period of time, Absalom got some favor and got back in the throne room, if you will, with his father David. And then towards the end of 2 Samuel, or the middle, I should say, about in chapter 15, Absalom decides that he's going to be a candidate to overtake his father's kingdom, to take David down, to become the king. And in fact, by the time we get to the tail end of 2 Samuel 15, he's actually proclaimed himself king and attracted a lot of his father David's best guidance and counselors and leaders of the community. He's in rebellion now, absolute rebellion. He's going after his dad. They're at war. They're at physical war, an army led by Absalom and an army led by David. And we get to chapter 18, and there is a the description in the first part of this chapter is the David's going out to battle against his son Absalom. And it says in the first couple of verses, they talk David into staying behind and the armies themselves go out. And in verse number 5, the king, standing in the courtyard before the men all march out, the king charged Joab. Joab is his general, and Abishai, one of his leaders, and Ittai, another leader, and said to them, here's what you do, guys. You're going out there. You're going to battle. My son Absalom's trying to take away my kingdom. I want you to smear him quickly, get rid of him, get him out of my hair. Let's get this rebellion done and move on. No. He says, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Well, if you read the rest of the story from verses 9 down to about verse 16, what happens is they go to battle. Absalom has this gorgeous hair. His hair gets caught in a tree and he gets hung up. And once he's hung up, the other guys are running around going, now what do we do? Nobody's supposed to touch him. What do we do? But Joab, the general of David, took it upon himself to go actually kill him, stick spears in him. Verse 14 says, Joab says, I will not waste time here. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. So now somebody's got to go back and tell David. And what do you think David's reaction is going to be? David had a very rebellious son. David had a son who tried to take over his kingdom, who tried to kill him. And yet, as the army marched out, said, don't mess with him, don't hurt him. So 2 guys come running up to give the story of what happened on the battlefield. The one guy there got in verse 29, and the king says, well, is it well with the young man Absalom? He doesn't say who won the battle. He doesn't say, is my kingdom still intact? He doesn't say, did my army win? He said, what happened to my son? And then in verse 31, the other guy arrives, and first guy says, well, he hems and haws and doesn't tell the story about what happened to his son. Verse 31, the other guy, the Cushite, arrives and says, let my lord, the king, receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. Good news! The rebellion's been put down. But the heart of a parent, he says to him, then the king said to the Cushite, well, is it well with my son? What happened with young Absalom? And then the Cushite answers and says, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. And when he realizes that his son was murdered or killed, in verse 33, the king David was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son. Look, guys, when a kid breaks your heart, whether they're 2 or 12 or 22, it hurts. But when it hurts, the godly parent still has an abiding love for that child. They leapfrog over the rebellion and rest in the relationship. In fact, David so rested in this relationship that Joab shows up and says, you're really making the rest of us feel bad. We thought you'd be proud of us for saving your kingdom. Get with it, David. But David's heart was so drawn to his son, even in his rebellion. And where do we get that kind of love? We get that kind of love because it's mirrored in the person of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, powerful verse, the Bible says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got cleaned up, not when we did all those good things, not when we earned His favor, but while we were in abject rebellion, God sent His Son to die for us. Much the same way a parent who has a child, a difficult child, a rebellious child, and again, regardless of the age, that parent's heart breaks. But relationship should triumph rebellion. Now the difficulty for parenting these kinds of kids or in these kinds of seasons is not that it's so acute, it's that it keeps going. In fact, one author called it a very tiring occupation. In fact, he referred to the 30s, when people are in their 30s, as the tired years. See, the problem with with perseverance. It's not that there's something acute that comes up and you have to rise up to the occasion and become the parent you should be. The problem is that when you have difficult kids or are in difficult seasons, they just keep going. There's an incessantness. Consider the physical demands of these kinds of difficult parenting situations. It's hard parenting kids, particularly difficult ones. It goes on and on and on. It exhausts you physically. I was reminded this morning of the gal in Proverbs 31 of the various phrases that are used to commend her. One is, it says, she rises up while it's still night and does da-da-da. Well, the parent of difficult children is up all the time. The physical demands are acute. And if those weren't enough, there are great emotional demands. The example in our Bible is in 1 Samuel 1, when Hannah is finally given a child. Now, emotionally, she's racked because God wants her to turn that baby over to Elijah and have him raised in the temple. The emotional strain on top of the physical strain. But what about the interpersonal relationship kind of strain? I thought of Luke chapter 15. You guys know this story. We call it the prodigal son. But turn to Luke 15, and I want you to look at a passage that has nothing to do with the kid who takes off and lives riotously. It has to do with the other son. In Luke chapter 15, and we'll start in about verse number 25. The son has gone off. He's done his rebellion. He wasted all of his money. He's finally seen the light. He's come back. His father was ready to receive him. In verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, because his dad had thrown a party for the prodigal son. And he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother's come. Your father's killed the fatted calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, was not willing to go in. His father came out and began begging him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid. You never threw me a party that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And then the father goes on and says, my son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. One of the challenges, the unending challenges, not just the physical or the emotional, is the interrelationships. You're working with one, but what about how that affects everybody else in the family? The prodigal son came back. Dad was on top of it. He was dealing with it. But what about all those impacts of everyone else? What happens when a child is in rebellion and another one isn't? Or the child is or is a very difficult child and they're siblings? Or the relationship between husbands and wives that gets strained as you deal with difficult children? It is one of those demands. And beyond that are the spiritual demands, the spiritual responsibilities. According to Deuteronomy chapter 16, you and I as parents have responsibilities to every single day take God's Word and permeate it into the lives of our children. That is a non-stop responsibility that's very demanding. So what's my point? Raising kids is tough. Really tough. And I don't know that it's any tougher in our age than another age. Some problems they might have had that we don't have. I mean, I don't lay awake worried that I'm not going to get enough meal together so that Brianna will have something to eat tonight. That's not my concern in my day and age. My concern is, you know, the insidiousness of the media and its impact on her soul. I'm not worried that I'm going to get her a piece of cornbread tonight to eat. So in another time, in another set of circumstances, in another culture, there might be different demands. I don't know that ours are any worse or better, but it's tough. Raising kids. And it's tough, especially if you have difficult children. So where's the silver lining? The silver lining is in the next statement, and that is that godly parents are indeed being transformed as they develop the crucial discipline of perseverance. There is something very good that happens to a parent when they take godly principles and apply them to the raising of difficult children. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow if you're in the middle of it. I can relate. I understand. That is really hard to say, oh, there's something really good going on here as I'm exhausted. There's something really terrific going on here as my heart is breaking. As my husband's and my relationship is being strained, as there's toughness at school, as there's this or that or those or them, oh, this is good because I'm being developed. That is a tough sell, but you know what? It is true. And it's part of that conviction of this series that parenting is for parents. Transformed. Godly parents get transformed as they develop the crucial discipline of perseverance. I put Luke 8:15 on your notes. The Bible says this, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word and retain it." And here's the phrase, "and by persevering produce a crop." By persevering, not by two good ideas, not by one simple plan, not by Dr. Spock's three ways to have perfect children. It doesn't happen that way. And for the difficult or demanding child, it's even tougher. So how do you produce a good crop? By perseverance. So let's get our arms around what that word actually means. The definition in the dictionary says it's a steady persistence in a course of action. A steady persistence in a course of action. We might use the word endurance as a synonym. Perseverance is endurance. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at a biblical kind of definition of the principle. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're looking for a definition or an understanding of the biblical principle of perseverance. My mental picture of perseverance, especially for the parent who's struggling with a difficult child, is one of those vinyl punching bags. Have you ever seen those? The base of them are full of sand. You know, and they're about this high, they got a cute little face on them or whatever. And when you smack them, what happens? It goes flying down, hits the ground, bounces back up. You smack them again and down they go, hit the ground, bounce back up. It doesn't matter how hard you hit them, from which angle, you can kick them, you can smack them, they're going to hit the ground and bounce back up. That is perseverance. A mental picture of perseverance. Here's the biblical picture there, though. In Hebrews chapter 12, right in the context of the hall of faith that we've seen in chapter 11, the litany of people who live their lives according to faith, not having the answers, not having the whole picture, but choosing to remain true to God's Word, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do it? We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father or the right hand of the throne of God. What is the definition of perseverance biblically? It's the endurance, running a race with endurance, not stopping. The Olympics are on right now. And all of us enjoy watching the Olympics and watching the underdog who doesn't quit. I haven't seen this one yet this year, but it's the runner. We don't have runners in the Winter Olympics, but it's the runner who is outclassed by everybody. You know, they've all gone right by him. Everybody's in the stadium. The winners have already been done. The next guys are in. The third, the fifth, the sixth, eighth, 77th. And here comes number 142. Staggering into the stadium. Now, you know, his coaches are telling him to stop. He's dehydrated. He's about to die. And he won't quit till he falls over the finish line. That's a visual picture of perseverance. To run with endurance. To not stop till the race is over. When you're parenting a difficult child or in a difficult season with a child, that is exactly what's required of us. And when we allow that to be developed in us, there are great things that God does to us in that transformational process. Another definition you might grab is out of the passage in Jeremiah 12, where the Bible says in verse number 5, "If you raced with men on foot and they've wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And the writer of a great book, he takes that verse and says, perseverance is, and I quote, a long obedience in the same direction. When you set the course to parent children, you've determined godly principles. You and your husband have set down prayerfully, and the two of you are committed to raising this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You are now set out on a long obedience in the same direction. Is it always good? Absolutely not. Is it always encouraging? Absolutely not. Are there moments of hope? Sure there are. And will God prove Himself to be faithful in the end? Absolutely. And in the course of that will transform your heart. Perseverance does that. I put a quote in there from our book by Gary Thomas that we've referenced several times in this study. He says, there's only one way to develop perseverance. We have to surrender to God as we feel pushed past the human breaking point. We have to reach the threshold of exhaustion and then get pushed even further. One trial can help us deal with fear. Two trials can lead to wisdom. But perseverance, that takes a bundle of difficulties. I loved that phrase, a bundle of difficulties. Those of you that are raising the perfect children, you have no idea what we're talking about. So just sit there, who cares, this lesson isn't for you. But for the rest of us, who are indeed not raising perfect children, we understand that phrase, a bundle of difficulties. You know, another quote from a different author said this, if God gives us situations we already have the strength to handle, we won't have to grow to deal with them. It is the ones we can't handle that require of us the growing stuff. It's the stuff where we go, wait a minute, if I can foster up that great idea, that great principle, that great parenting technique, then I don't need the Lord. It's when I can't come up with it, when I am frustrated, when I am exhausted, when I've tried everything, that I turn to the Lord. And at that moment, then He steps in. And there is the opportunity for that transformational process to begin. When Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 came down with leprosy, he was a captain in the army of the king of Aram. Great high guy. And he came down with leprosy. And he tried everything he could to get rid of the leprosy. He couldn't get it. Somebody told him that there was a great prophet in Israel that he had to go see him, and he probably had the whammy and could get rid of the leprosy. So he makes the trek down to the prophet's house, and he asks, what do I got to do to get rid of my leprosy? You remember the story? What did he say? Pray. 12 hours. Face towards Israel, eastern, western gate. No, he said, go down to the dirty river Jordan and dunk yourself 7 times. Oh yeah, this mighty general is about to stomp down to the River Jordan, a yucky river, in front of everyone and 7 times take a little dippy-do to get rid of his leprosy. His pride wouldn't allow him to do it. But, you know, when you and I have a bundle of difficulties, we're looking for the magic bullet. You know what? There isn't one. It may be 7 dips in the River Jordan. And as dumb as that may look and as difficult and as attacking of our pride as that might be, bottom line, that might be God's plan. There isn't a magic bullet. What happens when those bundle of difficulties occur? What kinds of things will they do in us? Well, I put down three that came to my mind. One is, a bundle of difficulties when raising kids helps you learn how to rule your own spirit. Oh my goodness. It's like a mirror. You know, the kid goes bananos, you go bananos, the Holy Spirit takes the big mirror of the sky and shoves it in your face. Been there? And while you're ranting and raving, the mirror is saying, oh, look at you. Hello, hello, out of control. One of the bundle of difficulties that a bundle of difficulty produces in us is the ability to rule our own spirit. Luke 21, verse 19 says, by your endurance, you will gain your life. By your endurance, you gain your life. You get control by enduring. Perseverance in the life of a parent, particularly with a difficult kid, produces something in you. And we'll look at that verse in a minute in James. Something else that a bundle of difficulties will do, it'll help you develop your character. And that's where I want to go to James. So turn over to James. You're in Hebrews, just go over uno book and look at chapter 1. If you have a difficult child, you should be memorizing verses 2, 3, and 4 today. Not tomorrow, today. In the context of sending a letter out to all of the churches that were suffering under persecution from the Romans, the writer James says in verse number 2, "Hey guys, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." Oh yeah, right. That would be like saying to the parent who's just discovered their child is, I don't care, fill in the blank, and you know they're in year 6 of struggling with this child, and the hot news is, it ain't going away. And the writer is saying to you, hey, jump up and down. Consider it all joy when you hit the wall. Why? Why would he be so stupid as to say there was a positive outcome? In verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. Why? That you might be perfect or complete, lacking in nothing. You struggling with your parenting? I'm telling you, here is the result of perseverance. You, not your kid, that's a byproduct. You have the opportunity to have developed in you your character, bringing you to a place of being complete, lacking in nothing. That's why parenting is as much for parents as it is for kids. That mirror that comes up, it's not focused on your kid, it's focused on you. And when we deal with us, what happens to those around us? When our relationship gets right with God, does it affect your family? Oh, no, duh. How about your relationship with your husband? No, duh. Your relationship with work or extended family members? When you get right, it gets right. And that's what perseverance will do. The bundle of difficulties helps to develop our character. And a third one that I thought of was those same difficulties help us to focus on what's important. If I've discovered anything in the last 20 plus years of dealing with kids here in a school context, it's this. That the world wants to have us focus on all kinds of things associated with our children. And often those things have nothing to do with what's important. Hello, your child being the hot hockey star all the way through peewees and juniors and whatever they are, will not make him grow up and be the man of God that you want him to be. It might be a nice little thing, but hockey ain't going to produce it. Nor is a hot SAT score. We're into SATs right now, so it's kind of on my mind. But an SAT score is not the measure of a child. Their ability to be a hot hockey star is not the measure of a child. The measure of the child is they're standing before God. When we have a bundle of difficulties, it keeps narrowing down the focus. What's important? This last week, Miss Pereño had a chance to jump on a plane and go visit some dear friends of hers in, I think, the Chicago area. And she's known this gal since she was in the 8th grade. She has 2 children, the second of whom is a 2-year-old who has massive heart difficulties. And she went back to be with him while he was having a, I don't know, 3rd, 4th, 5th heart surgery. 2 years old. Heartbreaking story of what went on in those 3 days. The child is clinging to life. His name is Jeremiah, and I know that they would appreciate your prayers. But when I asked Anna when she got back, I said, so how was the week? And she said, oh, it was exhausting, and I did this and did that, and was with the family, and blah, blah, blah. She said, but I have to tell you, what a perspective giver. See, it clears away all the nonsense. If you have a 2-year-old in the hospital who's fighting for his life, I assure you, you could care less about his hockey career. And the SATs, yeah, right. And I only use that as an illustration to say a bundle of difficulties help us focus on what's important. Remember the story in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. What did Jesus say about Mary? About Martha, you are distracted with all preparations. You got misfocused here. Hockey ain't it. SATs ain't it. We as parents get distracted with all preparations associated with raising modern children. And a bundle of difficulties focuses that back on what's important. So my punchline is this. God's first priority is often to strengthen us in the middle of difficulties, not to take us out of that situation. If you read parenting books, that's not what they say. The parenting books say, do this, do this, do this, and it'll all be better. Well, I don't know that we have any older women in here today. I could tease Barbara about being that, but I won't. But we don't have some grandma types folks sitting in the room today. But if we did and I walked up to them and I were to say to them, you know, does God always magically make it all go away? And the answer, of course, is no. But we cry out, take us out of the situation. What does God say to us? He said, wait a minute, I'm doing a work here. I got something in mind. Something cool's happening. In fact, according to that, a little further on in Hebrews 12, he says, I'm working on yielding a fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit is righteousness in the life of the parent and ultimately in the life of the child. Our reaction is, get me out of here. His reaction is, whoa, 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 I got a job. We're accomplishing something here. In your heart and in the life of your child. It is human nature to want to get out. It's human nature to want it to stop. Even Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me for the second there. Most of you know this passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had this incredible vision. He got to go to the heavens and see some really cool stuff. And in verse number 7, it says, because of the surpassing greatness of those revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, I could have got pretty excited because I got to go to heaven and see stuff, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. So what did Paul say? Well, thank you, Lord. I really appreciate this thorn in the flesh. Some believe that it was a blindness. Some believe it was a form of a cancer. And others believe it was an issue of migraine. And as one who suffers with migraines, I'm buying the migraine deal. So what's his reaction? Oh, this is good. I'm really excited about having whatever that thorn of the flesh was. In a parent context, it would be like you saying, oh, Lord, thank you so much for this incredibly demanding child that I had not a clue about what to do with. I just, thanks. No, what did Paul do? And he's a great man of God. Concerning this, I begged God three times, not one, not two, but three, that it might depart from me. I want it gone. Isn't that how it is in your heart? You come up against something, don't you want it gone? Absolutely you do. And what is his answer? Mm-mm. My grace is sufficient for you. Through it, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will rather boast about my difficulties that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That is the mature parent who looks at a difficult child and says, I want it gone. But if you're not going to make it go away right this second, then I am going to rest in you that your power may be coming through me as I address this difficult kid. I put in the notes a statement that oftentimes part of the challenge is that we get confused because we tend to think that God must be ignoring us. Hello, didn't you hear me? We've been at this for 3 years. And I have to tell you, I've been doing some study in the book of Job, and I'm going to start a brand new series next week in the book of Job. I don't think I've ever taught the book of Job before. And I'm going to try to teach the book, and then I'm going to try to answer three questions. The three questions are, why me, why this, and why now? And in the context of that, of what we're talking about right now, it's very easy for a parent to go, why me? Why does my husband da-da-da, and my children da-da-da? Why does that child dee-dee-doo? Why did I get the one who na-na-na? And we're going to try to answer that question for you through a study of Job. But what you need to hear is not the I want out or the I am confused. You need to hear what I put in your notes and called the truthful reminders. And here are some truthful reminders about parenting difficult kids or any other tough situation for that matter. Larry Crabb says in his book, Scattered Dreams, when tough stuff confronts the godly parent, the Lord is reminding us that this world is not our home. Quote, He is whispering to us about another world and revealing someone who is faithfully leading us there along the best path. Look, guys, one of the advantages, one of the things that happens in the heart of a godly parent, that transformation, is rooted in the reminder, this isn't home. When we hold our kids so tightly, and our families so tightly, and our earthly relationships so tightly, when we have crinkled little fists yanking onto our lives, we have forgotten that we are traveling. This isn't it. And one of the biggest, beautiful, most wonderful truths that can wash the life of a growing and godly Christian is, this isn't the end. This isn't all there is. I'm not home yet. I'm working hard with what He's given me by way of an assignment, but I'm not finished. I mentioned a week or so ago a couple that lost a baby girl.